Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, The What of Christmas.
Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. Let us listen to God's word for us. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as we rejoice at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor you have broken as in the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled up in blood shall be burned as fuel for fire. For a child has been born to us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of our Lord.
This season is filled with such wonderful scripture and wonderful music. Our thanks to the choir and to Dan for this beautiful piece this morning. Our second lesson is also a very familiar text to us, Luke chapter 1. Let's listen to this God's word to us. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy." Amen. And let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of the day, for the privilege of worship. And now as we sit beneath the teaching of your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together find acceptance in your sight. For it is you, Lord, and you alone we desire to please, and that through Christ. Amen. Every good story has a who, what, where, when, and why aspect to it, and that is particularly so with the Christmas story. During these weeks of Advent, these weeks of waiting and watching and preparing, leading us to the Christmas day and to the birth of our Lord, during this season, I'll be preaching a series of sermons on these various aspects of Advent. Of course, the who of Christmas is Jesus. The where of Christmas is Bethlehem, that little backwater burg. But there are other wheres in the story as well. The when of Christmas is the perfect timing. in which God chose to come in human flesh in the birth of Jesus, which leads us then to the most important part, the why of Christmas, that God sent his Son, Jesus, the promised Messiah, to be our Savior and our Lord. Jesus, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, came to show us God's great love for us and to restore us to a right relationship with God, something that he could do on our behalf that we could never do for ourselves. And all of that begins in the miracle of this birth. It's little wonder then why this story is told, the greatest story that's ever been told. And the best part of it is, whoever, wherever, whenever, however, why ever this story is told, it's true. So this morning we're going to look at the what of Christmas in order to better understand the great hopes and expectations these people who were walking in darkness, as Isaiah describes them, under which they were living, because perhaps we too are living in that same kind of darkness with a hope or an expectation all our own. Imagine a promise being made to you by a very reliable source, a parent, a grandparent, a trusted friend. Someday this will be yours, I promise, they tell you. And you believe them because you trust them. And so you live your whole life with the full confidence and assurance that one day that promise they made to you will be fulfilled. Well, now imagine that that promise has been made to you by God. And you've been waiting for its fulfillment, not just for your lifetime, but for generations of your ancestors before you. This promise has been passed to you. It's an inheritance that's been given to you, passed from parent to child and parent to child for centuries, and still the promise is unfulfilled. Surely you'd begin to wonder what's going on here. Did God forget his promise? Did God change his mind? Is he incapable of fulfilling all that he once told us he would do? Did we misunderstand something about what he said to us? Well, these questions and countless others like them have been asked by people of faith in every generation, particularly in times of crisis, whether personal or national, such as we read in Isaiah's prophecy this morning. The setting is 700 years before the birth of Jesus. The nation of Israel is being threatened by greater nations, stronger nations, north, south, and west of them. Their entire sense of being or of well-being is being threatened. So where's God in all of this? What's he doing or not doing to rescue his people? What happened to the promise he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of those who went before, including their loved King David, that he would be their God and they would be his people, that this land would be given to them, that someone from the line of David would always be sitting on the throne over Israel? Now, that may not exactly be the darkness we're facing today, but it rings true, doesn't it? Maybe the darkness we face feels more personal than that. It's the darkness of depression or discouragement or disappointment. Maybe it's the darkness of sickness or disease, the darkness of a broken relationship or a sense of meaninglessness in life. Perhaps it's the darkness of grief or your fear, your anxiety, for your own security, your sense of safety, your sense of well-being, for yours or someone close to you, maybe in the present, maybe for the future. Maybe it's a physical fear, an emotional fear, a financial fear, a spiritual fear. Or maybe that darkness that hangs over you does have a national or a global dimension to it. Concerns about the way things are going in the body politic, about nations and regions, even neighborhoods, who are struck by war and violence and tension. Perhaps your concern is for the fate of a planet entrusted to our care. All legitimate fears, to be sure, all raise legitimate questions of faith. What's going on, God? Why aren't you doing something? Or what do you want us to do? That's the beauty and the power of Scripture, friends. We can read our story into this story, into his story, into the story, and it gives us words we can speak, prayers we can cry. It also, though, gives us the confidence and the hope and the assurance that the promises of God have not been forgotten, that God has not abandoned us, that he hears us still. And so into the darkness even of our lives, we hear the words of the prophet Isaiah as he spoke them to our ancestors in the faith. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born, a son has been given to us. Authority rests on his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore, and it is the zeal of the Lord that will do this. Friends, the good news is this: God has not forgotten his promises. He is faithful still. Fast forward with me 7 centuries. The Romans are now the world leaders. They have conquered this same land, this same people. Their oppression is as great as any who have gone before them. And the very questions that were asked by people of faith in an earlier generation are being asked by this generation of the people of faith. Where is God in all of this? Why isn't he doing something? He's promised to one day send us the promised Messiah. Well, the time is now. Why isn't he sending him now? Lord, help us. Lord, save us. What are you waiting for? Lord, hear our prayer. We can understand that cry for deliverance as well, can't we? Perhaps our bondage is not to a foreign power, but we know that we too are being held captive by a sin that is so pervasive for us, by a brokenness of heart, or a brokenness of relationships with God, with others, perhaps by the symptoms of a disease or a dis-ease that perhaps we can't name or diagnose, but we know it, we feel it, and we know we can't set ourselves free from it. So we cry, "Oh Lord, how long? Come save us, come heal us, come restore us, come set us free from that which holds us captive." And friends, our prayers don't need to be long or elaborate or flowery or liturgically correct. They don't even really need to be spoken with words. They simply need to be honest, spoken or cried from the heart. And you need not cry very loud, because he's closer than you might think. Our God is faithful still. Such has been the cry of the people of faith in every generation. Perhaps it was particularly so during the time of the Roman occupation in the province of Palestine 20 centuries ago, when an angel of the Lord appeared to a young woman named Mary in a little out-of-the-way, never-before-mentioned village called Nazareth. She was the unexpected recipient of a divine message, young, unmarried, of no particular social class or skill or ability, and yet the message she received was divine, and she accepted it. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll name him Jesus, and he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the tribe of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called Son of God." Friends, this is the what of Christmas: the birth of Jesus, the one called Great and Son of the Most High God, the one coming out of the house and the lineage of David, the one who will reign over the house of Jacob forever, the one whose kingdom will never end. This one is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Jesus is the what of Christmas because he fulfilled over 300 prophecies spoken by different voices over 500 years, including 29 major prophecies that he fulfilled in one single day, and that not being the day of his birth, but the day of his death. God didn't forget. He hasn't forgotten still. He hasn't forgotten any of the promises he has made to us. As the Apostle Paul writes, all of the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ, including the promise that he came to save us and to set us free from the bondage of sin and from the fear of death. The promise that he will give us a peace that passes all human understanding, such that the world cannot give, and a joy that is abundant and eternal, and a hope that will never fade away, and a love that will seek us and find us and never let us go. 300 years before the birth of Jesus, a Sicilian named Archimedes made a remarkable claim to the king of Syracuse. The king had asked him, "My dear philosopher, how much can you lift?" The question came in light of Archimedes' invention of the fulcrum. He had invented a lever that could lift incredible weights by attaching them to the short end of a pole and then manipulating the long end of the pole. In order for his invention to work, however, he needed a solid place on which to place his fulcrum. So in response to the king's question, "How much can you lift?" Archimedes said, "If you give me a place to stand, I can lift the world." Friends, Jesus Christ is our solid place to stand. He's trustworthy. He's true. All of the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ because he is the what of Christmas. He is the one who fulfills all of the promises of God. And to that we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. All of your promises made sure and secure for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, whatever that promise we're holding out on, waiting for you to answer, may we have confidence that you hear and we don't need to cry very loud. Lord, hear our prayer.